We come now in our study of Romans to chapter 12. Today we'll look at verses 3 through 8, but we'll begin reading at verse 1. So if you'd please turn in your Bibles to that passage, we'll look at it together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, in analyzing the teaching method of the Apostle Paul, we find that he normally lays out some doctrinal truth and then comes to practical application. And most Bible scholars believe that chapter 12 makes that division, that chapter 12 begins the practical application of what Paul has been teaching. Now, that's partially true. We don't want to carry it too far because there's a lot of great doctrinal truth also in chapters 12 through 16. But it is true that this is a transition and we begin the responses. And so we properly label the passage, I think, the justified believer's responses to several things as we move through the passage. First of all, to God, and then to self, and then this morning, we'll see to the body of Christ. Let's begin, and I'll read verses 1 through 8, and please follow in your Bible. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern or approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouragement, let him encourage. If it is contributing or giving to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Let's back up to verse 1 and review a little bit and pick up on the first word where Paul uses therefore. Therefore causes us to be alert and pay attention because it always refers to the context of something that has been said previously. It ought to wake us up and make us think. Therefore. It's a because word. Because of all that has been taught us in chapters 1 to 11, now here's how we respond. What have we been taught in chapter 11, chapters 1 through 11? We've been taught how God saves sinners completely. That is, how He takes us all the way from eternity past in His election and His predestination into this life where He regenerates us and calls us and sanctifies us and is bringing us to glory. We've been taught that. We've been taught that salvation includes forgiveness of sins and perfect acceptance with God and eternal life with Him. Now, because of this grace, here's what you do. Here's how you live. Some of you have attended some recent films that Francis Schaeffer put out called How Shall We Then Live? And he reviews history, the history of philosophy and the history of human thought and the history of the church and, and analyzes our present society, and then the question is, how shall we then live? And we always have to ask that question. How shall we live today in this world as a believer? And this is the way Paul answers it. First of all, there's a response to God. What do we do? He says, give your body to God. Your body represents your being. Give it to God. Give your body to Him, an offering to God. Make sure that all of you belongs to Him. Give your life to Him. Don't cop out on this with a casual glimpse at this text. Paul says, I urge you to pay attention to this. I plead with you. I pray you. I implore you. With all the emotion that is within me, respond to this. Give your body to God. Then he says, don't follow the world. As a believer, you are not required to follow the pattern and the fads and the fancies and the styles of this world system, which is basically selfishness. We are not to be engaged in selfish living. Thirdly, he says, be transformed by renewing your mind through the refreshing flow of scriptural truth. You can't renew your mind through the news media. There isn't much there of renewal. You can't renew your mind through anything that's coming out of the world system. It has to be renewed through the flow of God's truth and responding to it. Secondly, he says there's a response to self, and that's where we'll begin our study this morning. In verse 3, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. How does a Christian think of himself or herself then, living today in this kind of society as a justified believer? Well, Paul is very direct, flat out here. No big words, nothing to stumble on. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, you can't get mixed up on that. We have to respond to this. Do not think too highly of yourself. There is a call to humility for the believer. The grace of God ought to humble our hearts. If we truly believe what has been written about us in chapters 1 to 11, that we are totally depraved people and we deserve condemnation, and we do not deserve God, and we do not deserve salvation, and every moment we are not cast into hell, it's a grace, then that ought to humble us. And we ought to respond to that. There's a call to humility. Be different than the world. The world is filled with greed and power and selfishness, trampling over each other on the ladder to success. We are not to engage in that. Now, we could spend the rest of our lives studying this subject because the Scripture is full of this call to humility. You find it all over the writings of Paul and Peter and John. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about it continually. It's something to which we have to give very special attention. Don't look for your own interests, Paul says, but look also to the interests of others. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As I review the Scripture, it comes to my mind that perhaps the chief quality of the Christian alongside of purity is that of humility. That's what makes it different. And here's the call. Pride and selfishness is the enemy of righteousness. And so as we view our life this morning as a believer, we are to be carefully in our to view ourselves carefully. Don't overrate yourself, Paul says. Don't overestimate yourself. Do not dwell on self-love. And as Paul writes this, he's speaking with the authority of an apostle. He says, "For by the grace given me," I think he's saying here, God has given me the office and position of an apostle. And there's an authority accompanying that position. And I'm speaking out of that authority of the revelation given me as an apostle to do this. Through the grace given me, I say to whom? To every one of you. Every believer is to pay attention to this. Do not think too highly of yourself. Now, I think Paul also had in mind the fact that he had already written 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is all about the problems of those Christians with pride and with division and with the matter of gifts, which we'll get into in a moment. He knew about the problem of pride among Christians and divisions that it causes, and therefore he feels the special need to call it to the attention of these Christians in Rome and also for all of us. How do we respond to ourselves? Don't think too highly of yourself. He says, rather think with sober judgment. Well, sober, I guess, really means being the opposite of being drunk. So we might phrase it to say, don't get drunk on yourself. And as I say that, I think probably we all conjure up in our minds people that we think do that. Of course, none of us do that. We're just applying this to other people this morning. But you think about that. And there was a group of people meeting one time, and one of them was a movie star, a lady, and she'd been doing a lot of talking there in the group. And finally she said, "Well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you." And she turned to another lady and said, "How did you like my last picture?" So a little problem there. We're to have proper discernment about this, a sober judgment about ourselves through biblical truth. Associated with the body of faith, the measure of faith that God has given us. Think of ourselves in modesty, not making ourselves the center of attention. So there's a response to God, and there's a response to self that's important. Now, associated with this, in this passage, we have the response to the body of Christ. As we think about these three responses to God, to self, and to the body of Christ, they really can't be separated. But just for the sake of trying to think through them in some logical way, that's what we have to do. There's a response to God, give yourself to Him, a response to self in humility, and a response now to the body of Christ. Pick it up in verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, and Paul lists 7 of them. Now, I think that he's saying this, that calling our attention to this truth about humility in relationship to each other as Christians. How do we relate to each other in the body of Christ? With humility. And he's going to amplify that a little bit now, as he calls our attention to the fact that there is one body. You have one body physically, and he says there is one body of Christ. That's called the church. There's just one. Now, there is one church, not two, and not three, and not four. There is just one body of Christ. One true church. One true people of God. One elect, chosen people of God from Adam on. Just one. There are not two. There are not two churches. One body of Christ. We need to know that. We are a part of the family of God made up of people all over the world, all through the time that God has saved them. And we need to acknowledge that. Secondly, we need to recognize this oneness in that we belong to each other. Each member belongs to the other. There is a union about this, a way that we are united together as members of the body that goes beyond anything we can think of in a physical way. The union of ourselves in the body of Christ is a closer tie than our blood family. We are members of each other for eternity. We belong to each other through all eternity. It'll be forever. And the Holy Spirit, in regenerating us, baptized us into the body of Christ. That is, He immersed us, or He identified us with Christ personally and with each other, so that we are now members of the same body. We belong to each other. I think if we really knew more about this and believed it, our relationships to each other in the horizontal way would improve tremendously. We would respect each other in a new way. Criticism would be unknown to us if we really knew and believed this truth. Here is the fact and the truth. There's one body of Christ. We are many members, but we belong to each other. And we should be very, very careful how we treat another Christian. I need to be much more careful of that in my life. I need to be much more careful how I speak of other Christians. We need to really be careful here. We are members one of another. We belong to each other. Now, thirdly, we are to acknowledge the different members. Each of us has one body, many members. These members do not all have the same function, use, or action. We are members, and of course you could illustrate this forever through the human body, but we won't get into it. We don't have time to do that. But we need to acknowledge the different members. We're not all the same, and we don't have to be. And when we come to know these truths about gifts, we give each other the freedom to be different. We can be members of the same body, but we can express the different ways that God has uniquely put us together. Fourthly, each member serves the body. Each member serves the body. My hand serves my body. Does not exist for itself. The hand does not exist for itself. It exists for the body. God has saved you and called you into the church and into the body of Christ, not just for yourself, but to serve the body. Each member serves the body. Then number five, he brings up the matter of spiritual gifts. And the word gifts is based on grace. It could be spiritual graces. Talks about graceful functions within the body. Now, I suppose that probably no subject in the church has received such great attention in the last 15 years as the matter of spiritual gifts. Of course, in the days of the apostles, spiritual gifts, and even of the more external ones that could be seen, gifts of healing and so on, were there. I think it's safe and accurate to say that after the apostolic age, when the apostles died, the matter of spiritual gifts sort of faded out, just faded away. Not much attention, really, until almost 1920. And then more recently in evangelical circles, about 15 years ago, the matter of spiritual gifts received a lot of attention. I'm still analyzing whether the result has been good or bad. I'm not sure yet. We'll have to see. History takes some time to prove itself. But we do have in this passage the matter of spiritual gifts, and let's look at it for a moment. Let me review, first of all, some of the abuses that arise because of the attention to spiritual gifts. The one thing that has come out of this is that it's such a ridiculous thing for us as believers, that the very thing that ought to humble us the most, and that God would give us something to use for the body, becomes to us a source of pride. Aren't we something? That a spiritual gift can become a source of pride. And yet that has happened. I think that this is one of the ways I analyze it, that in recent years I've heard more people boasting about a spiritual gift than probably any other thing. Not only pride, but jealousy. It instead of rejoicing in the spiritual gift of others, there's envy and jealousy. There's despising. There's critical spirit over these. Lack of freedom. Failure to appreciate diversity. And then the abuses attempt to elevate some and minimize others. So as we look at this, we want to do it carefully and move now to the proper use of these gifts mentioned here. Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And the first thing that I want to call to our attention is the fact that all of us, every believer, every Christian, has some spiritual gifts. Now, I put that in plural because there are some who teach that we just have one gift. I believe that we have several. Every Christian, every believer has several ways to serve the body of Christ. We all have some, more than one, and every one of us has some. So none of us could be here this morning as a believer and say, this does not apply to me. It does apply to you because God's Word says directly in Ephesians 4 that the Holy Spirit distributes these as He will to every one of us. And there are scriptural lists about the spiritual gifts. There's seven mentioned here. There's several in 1 Corinthians 12, some in Ephesians 4, and in 1 Peter, there's the mention of spiritual gifts. Now, it's my own opinion and belief that none of these scriptural lists are exhaustive. I don't think that any of the authors had the intent that he was going to list every spiritual gift he possibly could. none of them or all of them together, I do not believe, are exhaustive. I believe there are many, many others that we have this morning that are not listed in Scripture that are spiritual gifts. Well, what is it? What is the definition of a spiritual gift? It begins with God and the way He's created us, in that God gives us everything. There's nothing about us that does not first of all come to Him, from Him. Whatever we have this morning comes from God. Now, here is my own opinion and my own belief concerning this, that then what we have in the way God has created us in our being, whatever we give to Him becomes a spiritual gift. Now think about that. That may be unusual. Whatever is given to God becomes a spiritual gift. It's closely related to your natural capacity. God gives everything, but whatever is given to Him becomes a spiritual gift. Examples. If you have a natural talent in music and you continue to use that talent in a selfish, greedy way to call attention to self, to parade yourself, that remains a natural gift. If you give it to God and you do it for His glory, it becomes a spiritual gift. You could go down the line. Anything could be a trade. It could be a recreation even. Many ways that could work. Let me just read a very quick passage that just, I really like it a lot. It's in Exodus. You don't need to turn to it. It has to do with the building of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Ur. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, and all kind of craft, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to gauge in all kinds of craftsmanship. And he says, I have appointed Aholiab to help him. I've given him skill and all the craftsmen to make everything. And so they went on and they made the tabernacle. Now God gave those men some ability, but they used it for His glory in the building of the tabernacle. That is a spiritual gift. If you have ability in business and you use that selfishly for your glory, for greed and power, it remains a natural thing. If you give it to God, it's your spiritual gift. God bestows, and we acknowledge what we give to Him is a spiritual gift. Now, take fishing. Do you think fishing could be a spiritual gift? Well, it depends on what you catch. The other day, the tide was low, and we were walking around Balboa Island, and we saw a fellow walking up with a spot fin croaker that was at least 5 pounds. And we couldn't believe he got that out of that bay, but he did. He had a good catch. Well, there was a fellow that used fishing one time as a spiritual gift. There was a young man who had been in trouble in his life and who came to a church youth group and became a believer and blossomed into a fruitful Christian boy. And one of the church leaders came to him and said, "What was it about our church program that attracted you to the Lord and caused you to grow?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "One time one of the fellows in the church took me fishing. And while we were fishing, he talked to me and listened to me and worked with me, and I became a Christian, and now I'm growing. Isn't that amazing? What about your church program? Nothing. But he took me fishing. That's real. That's a spiritual gift. That fellow used that for the Lord. Now, everyone has a way of serving the Lord. Everybody has some spiritual gifts. Everybody has some. No one has them all. The only person who had all the spiritual gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us. None of the apostles had all the gifts. None of us have all the gifts. Gifts are given in the context of the whole body of Christ in community. That's why Paul is talking about this humility thing. Don't ever let the way you serve the Lord become a matter of pride. Whatever you have is given to you for the use in the body, not for private use. Don't individualize your gift. It's to be used to serve. Gifts are given in the context of the body. And we can all serve. And there are some lists. The list is given here in Romans of these seven. Our purpose this morning is not to go through these to try to explain each gift, but let me just rapid fire go through them just to explain quickly what these are. Prophesying is the declaration of God's truth. It's like preaching. It's explaining the truth that God has revealed. Serving is a word that's used for minister or deacon. Every Christian can serve. All can help. It's related to the gift of helps. Teaching includes the desire to study and to research for the purpose of clarifying, to edify, to build up the body. Exhortation and encouragement go together. There's usually associated with it an encouragement toward holiness, to help another Christian get out of a rut or to stay out of certain sin, a sort of a confronting. To have the courage to come and confront each other to help us out, to appeal to the will, the desire to see the change, giving, and this refers to financial giving, the contribution, he says, must be with sincere motive, and it must be done generously. And all of us can give something. But there are certain people who are gifted with the ability to earn and the ability to give generously. And the New Testament teaches us that we are all to give regularly and proportionately. There is the gift of leadership or management or administration. These are called elders, but all of us have some of this, of direction. There's the gift of mercy. What a marvelous thing that is in the body of Christ, the compassion, the caring, the helping, the feeding, the hospitality. All of us enter into this, and this is a very partial list. I wanted to get next to the idea of some practical things of how to use your spiritual gifts. And I have 10 very quick points here on how to use your spiritual gift. I think they're very practical. The first is use what you have. Don't get lost in the clouds up here in the dream world. Just use what you have. When Christ is with 15,000 people and they're hungry, how are they going to be fed? Well, the apostle said, well, there's a lad here And he's got a lunch, and there's five loaves and the fishes and the loaves. And they said, this won't work. Well, you use what you have. You use the lunch. Use what you have. Think about that in your life. Don't get out in the dream world, and don't say you don't have anything. You cannot say that if you're honest with God's Word. God says you have. Everyone can serve. Use what you have. Secondly, do what you enjoy. God hasn't called you as a Christian to make you miserable, to make you do things you despise. And you'll have to be careful. Sometimes people will come along and say, boy, you'd be good at this. And you know very well you're not. You just don't like it. You have to be careful there. People can push you into things that are not right for you. Do what you enjoy. Do what you like. What's a delight to you? What do you really desire to do for God's people? What gives you joy? Do it. Thirdly, do what is obvious. Do what is immediate. Don't get lost about thinking about somebody far away when it's your wife or your husband or your daughter or your son or somebody right around you that needs your help and service. It's your local church. Serve your local church. Do the immediate right at home. Fourth, think simply and humbly. Don't go for the show-off jobs. I remember a lady who was a neighbor of ours up in Northern California who became a believer. And it wasn't long till she wanted to teach the adults. She just wanted to have that adult class. And we had a group of third grade girls who needed help. And we offered to train her and equip her to do that job. And, you know, she wouldn't do it, because she thought teaching the adults would be a matter of prestige and a higher visibility than teaching the third grade. Don't go for the show-off jobs. Think simply and humbly. Fifthly, begin now. Don't wait for perfection. You're never going to be perfect at it anyway. So just do it right now. Begin right now. You know, there's such a thing as a false humility. We've been talking about humility, but there's a false humility. And I think about a fella in a church where we were who was a marvelous man, gifted with such ability you wouldn't believe. He could do almost anything very well, but he was especially gifted in one area. And we all tried to get him to serve and lead and help us, but you know he wouldn't do it. It was always a false humility. And always kind of hanging back and say, oh, I can't do that. Or what a thing that was. Don't do that. Don't wait for perfection. Just begin now and serve. Six, count on God's power and authority. We're called to serve, and when we serve the Lord, we can count on His backing. He doesn't put us out there alone. He is with us. We count on His sovereign power and authority. Seventh, do not worry about naming your gifts. I think this leads to pride. If God has given you ability, don't boast about it, and don't try to parade your spiritual gift or talk about it, or worry if you can't name it. Doesn't matter if you can't put a label on it. Just do what you see needs to be done. Number eight, rejoice over the gift of others. If you don't rejoice over the gift of others, you'll never enjoy what you're doing. Support them. Encourage them. Give them the freedom. Don't try to mold every Christian to be like you. And sometimes if you're in a meeting of 10 people, there will be 10 different emphases. The man with some leadership ability will always be trying to organize this thing and get us going in a proper order. The person with mercy will always be thinking of people and saying, but what are we going to do for him and her? And so these kind of things happen. That's what makes the body function. Let's give each other the freedom to do that. Number 9, seek and accept the counsel of the other members. Now that may sound like the opposite of what I said a moment ago, where some people can lead you astray, yet that needs to be done. We need to seek and accept the counsel of others and listen to their evaluation carefully about what we should be doing, how we should be serving. There's the old story of the fellow that he had who thought he had the gift of preaching, but he couldn't find anybody with the gift of listening. And you have to be careful. Number 10, in summary. Whatever we do, we are to do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The worship of God first. Put God first, or else we're phonies. We're hypocrites. Put God first. Don't put Him on the back burner. If you want to flourish in the service of the Lord and you want to see the churches of America prosper and you want to see a strong nation of righteousness in leading the world in the great things of the Lord, then put God first. And put the worship of God first and don't let anything interfere with that. Don't put your spiritual gift first. Can't be. Put God first. Worship God first. And we will grow together in the body of Christ. Now, just some concluding thoughts. In all of this, in all of history, thinking from Adam on down, the way God has been doing things, God is in charge of all this. God is in charge of what He's doing with you and with the church. The Holy Spirit is the giver and the administrator of gifts. He's doing it. He's sovereign. Says that He gives them as He wills. He's directing. He's moving it along. God is not frustrated this morning. He's not pacing back and forth in heaven because the world isn't going His way. He's in charge. No human leader will have the final say. No military power, no political party, no parliament, no Congress is going to run this thing. God is going to do it. And no human being can figure out how to keep us out of a nuclear war. God is doing that. He's sovereign in our lives and in the church. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the giver. He's sovereign. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings gifted people to the local church. Now, we're a new group. As God is in this thing and leading us along to be a people together, to worship Him, to be edified and grow and make an impact on our country for good, God will bring gifted people to move this thing along. And we need to pray about that. Pray in the gifted people. Number 4. The church should be built around people, not programs. Not our business to shove people into programs. We build a church around people. Number 5, each member is to serve with humility in our God-given place and way. Respect that. No believer can have the fullness of joy without the exercise of gifts or without serving. And if your Christian life now is sort of lackadaisical and some people use the word boring or whatever, and you're kind of just drifting along, maybe this is your problem. You're not really interested because you're not involved. You don't really care because you're not serving. There is not the exercise of what God has given you in the way to serve. You'll never have the fullness of joy as a believer till you do. No church can have the fullness of power and influence without the exercise of these spiritual graces. Cannot be. The purpose of it all? For maturity. Ephesians 4, Paul says that the purpose of all these things is to bring us to maturity together. We grow together in the Lord. And as we grow together, we can build strong local churches, which is the only hope for our country. Righteousness exalts a nation. And as we build strong local churches, we can turn our country to righteousness as we respond to God's word. God help us this morning to respond to this paragraph of Scripture and to be used of Him as we serve each other.